If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 10, and that's the passage that we're going to consider this evening. We're looking at faith. Now, faith is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Habakkuk says, "The just shall live by faith." So we're saved by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. And having been saved, God wants us to continue to live by faith and not by sight. Now here in this passage, 70 men are called to go out in faith. They're to go outside of their comfort zone. They may go to places they've never been before, certainly would have met people that they'd never met before. Imagine with having 35 couples that the personalities would have been very different. Some who went out would have been very timid people. Some who went out would have been, humanly speaking, confident people. They would have been very different. And yet the Lord had appointed each one to step out of their comfort zones, to walk through the land, to go to different cities, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, a wonderful short-term mission. We don't read that there was a long training school before it. It seems as if they were going to learn on the job. And they were learning by trusting in God, trusting in Him to provide for their needs. They weren't allowed to take any baggage, no knapsack, no money bag, no provisions. They were trusting the Lord alone. And sometimes when we take things, we're going to consider that for various reasons, but when we take things, well, those things can get in our way. Certainly if you, and this isn't the case here, but if you're going from one culture to another, imagine we with our cellular phones and our laptops and our gear and our stuff, we go into a very poor community that has none of this stuff. Those things can become a barrier and get in the way. Well, these 70, they were called to trust God to provide for their needs. They weren't to take even money with them. Now, there is a textual variant in verse 1, and some say it's 72, and some say it's 70. That doesn't really matter. On balance, it probably is 72, but it doesn't really matter. The fact is that Christ was sending out disciples. He'd already sent 12 out on a mission. So this wasn't the first time that Jesus was sending others out on a mission. This was the second time. And having sent out 12, he's now sending out a greater number. And I'm sure they would learn a lot. And having been used by God, then in future years and decades, they would continue that work in different ways. Now, we're called to live by faith. That sometimes does mean stepping out of our comfort zone. God tests us, doesn't he, as he tested the disciples. Do you remember when they were in the boat and Jesus was asleep and there was suddenly a great storm? Would they trust Jesus then? Would they trust in God then? They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard his teaching. But would they trust him in that situation? Well, they were very fearful. They woke Jesus up. But what did Jesus say to them? After having stilled the storm, he said, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" He didn't say, "O you of no faith." He wasn't saying that they had no faith whatsoever. But he's saying, why such fear? Why such worried minds? Why such being so troubled? Why didn't you trust me completely? Do you find that sometimes you're in a trial and you worry and you fret? Psalm 37 tells us, doesn't it? Do not fret. Do not fret. Tells us rather to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our hearts, to commit our way to him, and it shall come to pass. We're not to fret and to worry. And when we're in trials, it can show us where our faith is. Am I really relying upon the Lord as I ought. And then on another occasion they were in a boat, and had they learnt the lesson the first time? Again they were fearful. This time Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter wants to step out of the boat. He steps onto the waters, trusting Christ by faith. He walks upon the water. But then he begins to doubt. Then he looks at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. And Jesus takes him by the hand and saves him. Peter cries out, "Save me, Lord." And the Lord saves him. And Jesus says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, we would say it was an amazing thing that he would trust Christ to walk on water. But Christ says, "Why didn't your faith continue? Oh, you of little faith." When we read about the disciples, we often see ourselves in the disciples, don't we? The Lord was very patient with them, very kind to them, taught them many lessons. Do you remember when Jesus was up the mountain being transfigured? And there was a problem at the bottom of the mountain. There was a man who had a demon-possessed son. And this man went to the disciples and asked the disciples to pray for the son that the demon would leave, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't cast out the evil spirit. And Jesus, when he came down, he said, "Oh, faithless generation." And then he turned to the disciples and he said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Jesus is encouraging them. Yes, they failed, but he said, but it's not so much the quantity of faith. It's just if you lay hold of me and believe. Yes, they needed to pray in this situation. They needed fast. But he said, you must have faith. You must exercise faith. And a great obstacle, a great difficulty will be removed. Contrasting to this, there was another lady, the Syrophoenician woman, and she had a daughter that was demon-possessed, but she believed. Even though Jesus put her off, she believed. She kept coming, she kept trusting. And Jesus said to her, "O woman of great faith, O woman, great is your faith." Another man had great difficulty in trusting Christ, Jairus. Jesus said to him, "All things are possible to him who believes." And then that man said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And because he believed, and because he trusted, the Lord heard his prayer, and Jesus acted. How do we think about the Christian faith? Is the Christian faith one of mere duty? Is it all just about obeying the plain word of God? Well, it is about obeying the plain word of God, but by faith and trusting God. Now, why have I chosen this passage this evening? We've come to the end of a series. And why have I decided to speak on the matter of faith? Well, I believe at times we're like this. We're pessimistic. We're bleak. We look at the obstacles and we say it can't happen. Instead of saying God is great and he is able, and we step out in faith, we look at ourselves and we look at the weakness of the church and we look at the difficulty of the way and we say no. And as you read through the New Testament, we're encouraged to have faith in God, not to look within, but to look at him and his power and his willingness. Remember that leper who came and said to Jesus, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. You didn't need to say if. I am willing. Now, faith in itself doesn't secure a blessing. It's Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. It's God who secures a blessing. But without faith in Christ, without a vision and a secure hold of him, nothing is secured and there is no blessing. So verse 1, 70 are sent out two by two. They're appointed by the Saviour. He doesn't go round and talk to the other disciples and say, who would you recommend? Jesus himself chooses who will go out, and he calls them to trust him. And we read in verse 1, they go to the places where he afterwards will go. In other words, they're, in some way, they're preparing the ground for him. Jesus' ministry was usually outside of the synagogue. Usually it was in the open air or in somebody's home. And it was always one place after the next. Jesus was reaching the masses with the word of God. And so he sends these 35 couples, maybe just to 35 cities. Maybe they ended up reaching 100 cities, but they went on a big mission campaign. And they're preparing the way for him. He's afterwards going to come and give the teaching of God to them. Now at the end of this mission, we read in verse 18 that Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, they were going into Satan's territory. Maybe they were going to Gentile regions. See, do you remember the 12? They were told not to go into the way of the Gentiles. They were told to only go to the house of Israel. They were going into very difficult areas where there were many cases of demon possession. And they return and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And as they go out, God works a wonderful work. Many people are released and freed from evil spirits. And Jesus says he sees Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus says to them, but don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So then, Jesus is multiplying his ministry. And I think as a church at Tabor, we need to continually think about this. There's a danger of the one man model in a church. It shouldn't be the pastor doing everything. Of course not. Yes, the pastor has been given a sphere. The apostle Paul, he was given a sphere to work in, and he would never work on another man's territory, never go into another man's sphere, never trying to take his shoes. He would never do that. He would always go to another place, a fresh place, where there was need, and there he would serve the Lord. And the Lord has given me a sphere of ministry to pastor the sheep here. But as a church, we are called to go out. Go out into the world. And having appointed them, he then calls them to pray. And pray for others to be sent out into the harvest field. So it wasn't enough that those 70 were appointed. He says, you pray for more. And that should be us as a church. Lord, send out people into the harvest field. On a Saturday morning, we were looking at this passage, and Helen mentioned to us of a story from a book from John White. I hope I've got this right. But she said he gave an illustration of a busload of Christians going out to a place where there's all these orange trees. And the pastor got out of the bus, and he went up on a ladder, and he started to pick all the oranges. And everybody in the bus was applauding. And that was a picture of a wrong model of a church where the pastor is seen to do everything instead of everybody being there taking the oranges. Jesus is sending out many missionaries on short-term mission work. Now, let's think of verse 2. When they're called to pray, they're to pray in faith. The harvest is great. For 400 years, there'd be no profit in the land. And many people would say that the harvest time is over, is wilted. These Jewish people are not really expectant of a Messiah, but Christ could see the situation. He knew that the harvest was great. And so he said to them, you pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers. Now, why was it that they needed to do that? Wouldn't God just call people anyway? Isn't God able to just powerfully call a person to work for him? Well, God is quite able to do that. But God loves to hear his people pray. He uses prayer. He wants his people to pray. Pray that people will be sent out as laborers. That means hard workers with precious seed. If we sow little, we reap little. If we sow much, if we sow liberally, we will reap liberally. Now, it could be, as we pray, Lord, send out workers. The Lord doesn't send the people to the places we expect them to. The harvest may be great in a certain country, and God is calling laborers to go there. And we say, Lord, send somebody to this valley in Wales. But as we pray, the Lord has other ideas and he sends them to the places of his choice. But the important thing is that we pray in faith, believing that God will send. So that's verse 2, praying in faith. Verse 3 is going in faith. He says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. What an image. Would you send lambs into the midst of ravenous wolves? Seems foolish, doesn't it? Seems ridiculous. Lambs are defenseless. Lambs are innocent. Wolves, well, they destroy. And yet he's sending them out. Those may be who simply trusting him, loving him, serving him. Not particularly sophisticated, not worldly wise, but lambs. And God will protect them. God will look after them. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And the message is go. And you might say, well, yes, the message was go to 70 or 72, but that doesn't mean that message is go to us. But then we think of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a message for the church. We're called to step out in faith and to go into all the world. Jesus, in his ministry, he emphasized the go, didn't he? Remember the parable of the wedding banquet? The message has already gone out. Somebody's always already invited. And then the servant, he goes out again and he says, come, all things are now ready. So he's going out to those who've already been invited. And he's saying, come on in. Come. They reject. And though they reject, the go is still announced. Go again. Go to those people who are in the lanes and the streets of the city. Compel them to come in. And so the servant goes out and they come in. But the master says, my house must be full. Go again, go quickly. Go to those outside of the city, under the hedges, in the highways of life. Go to them. And in that little parable, you had four invitations, four goings. The initial one, they've gone out invited. And then when everything's ready, checking up if they're going to respond, come, all things that are ready, this second going. And then they reject a third going. They come in, but there needs to be more. And so a fourth going out. As a church, God calls us to go into this world and to preach the gospel. So praying in faith, going in faith. Going in faith because it's lambs amongst wolves. But then verses 4 to 9, living by faith. My friend Richard Tostwell, who's now a missionary in China, when he was newly converted, just outside of Nailsea, he saw a man thumbing a lift. And he was a young Christian, and immediately he thought of the Good Samaritan. So he stopped his car, got chatting to him, spoke of Jesus to him, took him to Weston Supermare, put him up in a hotel, paid for him, and did his best to help him. And then I saw Richard as a young Christian growing, acts of faith. Very quiet young man, a very reserved young man, but somebody who loved the Lord. And it didn't surprise me that he joined WEC mission. He had a good chat with Peter Milson, but UFM wasn't the mission for him. No, he wanted to go to a mission that wouldn't pay a salary. That's the principle of WEC. He wanted to join a mission where he would trust God to provide. And he's now, well, out in a far distant country serving the Lord. Here they are. Look at this verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, this must have been tremendously encouraging for them as they went out to see the Lord providing, to see an open door and coming into somebody's home and greeting them, and a person receiving them, and a person providing for them, and then working hard, and them going with nothing must have been tremendous encouragement to their faith. Yes, the Lord is faithful. Jesus had taught them in Matthew 6, look at the lilies of the field. They neither grow nor spin, and yet see how the grass of the field is clothed with such beauty, greater than the beauty of Solomon. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, how much more shall he clothe you, oh you of little faith? Jesus is saying to his disciples, trust me, I will provide for your every need. What's this when it says, greet no one along the road? Surely they were to be civil and courteous. I think it's not saying that they couldn't nod their head or be friendly to people, but I think what it's saying is this, do not be distracted. Do not spend such time with this person or that you realize that you're on a mission. You're going with a purpose to this place to bring the message of God to them. So as we live by faith, we need to learn to trust God to provide and not to be distracted from our calling. And not to be taken up with making provisions for ourselves. So often our time is taken up with looking after ourselves. And then what are they to do? Well, they're to go to people's homes, but not house to house. They're not to make a nuisance of themselves in the sense that they stay in one place, they receive food, they go to another place and they receive food, and they go to another place and they receive food, and the talk starts to go round about them. They're just living on people's charity. No, when somebody receives them and God is in it, it's a person of peace, then they stay with that family, they minister to that family, and through that family they reach out to others. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Was that just a normal Hebrew greeting saying shalom? Was it just courtesy, or is there more to it than that? Surely they're bringing the peace of Christ into the situation. Surely they're bringing good news to this family. Verse 6, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Maybe there's somebody there prepared by God. Maybe there's a Lydia there, a God-fearer, somebody who's already seeking God and praying to God, and she'll receive you gladly, and you'll be able to stay and minister to her. Maybe there's a Cornelius there, he's been given alms. Of course, not literally Cornelius or Lydia, but that sort of person. He's been praying to God, a God-fearer, and they embrace you. God has been preparing these people. And he's saying to them, trust me, live by faith. I have these people as you step out in faith. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you. Well, maybe that's good missionary training, isn't it? You're not to be pick and choosy about your food. Whatever they give you, you eat. You don't be funny about food. Don't be offensive. Be just thankful. And the labourer is worthy of his wages. Don't be so proud that you think that you shouldn't be receiving anything. You are working hard. You're going about this little city or this little village, using that house as a base to minister and even to heal. And if they feed you, thank God for it. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there. Now, I wonder if we're embarrassed by this verse, heal the sick, because we say, don't we, that was the age of the apostles and that was the age of signs and wonders. And that was the age confirming the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we haven't been given a healing ministry today. And so we wonder how on earth we're to interpret this verse. Well, it was lovely how our brother Robert prayed this evening and healed the sick. We ought to pray that the Lord raises up the sick. And we ought to say that as we bring the gospel, the truth of God's word, we should be involved in compassion ministries. We should be concerned about the whole person. Christ was concerned about the whole person. We're not just there, as it were, to save the soul. We're there to minister to the whole person. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So teach them that God's invisible reign is coming into this dark place, and they would have confronted evil powers and taught the truth of God. Maybe they didn't know that much. Maybe they didn't have a vast systematic theology. But what they had, they taught, and God used them. So they were to live by faith. And what's interesting, they went two by two. It's very important, isn't it? Two by two, they were protecting one another. There was accountability to each other. Imagine one man left in the house of another family, and the man's out and he's left alone with this woman. How dangerous that would be. There's protection there. Two are there. There's fellowship. When one is discouraged, the other can lift him up and encourage him. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. There's strength there. And so when you read the New Testament, you see, well, it's Peter and John. They go out preaching. Or there is Paul and Barnabas. They go out preaching. Or Timothy and Silas. They're together preaching. Often couples or larger groups. There's wisdom in what Christ is calling them to do. Go two by two. Live by faith. But then verses 10 to 12, persevering in faith. You see, it wasn't going to be plain sailing. There would be people who would reject them. And Christ, before they went, told them of this, that they wouldn't be surprised and they wouldn't be downhearted and discouraged. He told them beforehand, there will be people who will reject you. And he told them what to do when they reject you. Verse 10, whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. That was their message, preaching about the kingdom of God. They kept emphasizing it. God's kingdom, this invisible kingdom, is entering into this pagan territory. And if you've rejected it, we'll know for a truth that God's kingdom has come near to you. Now, what did that mean symbolically, wiping off the dust from their feet? Well, the Jews would do this. When the Jews were in Gentile territory, they felt that it was unclean. And so as they came out of Gentile territory, they would wipe the dust off of their feet, saying, God's judgment be upon this land. And so when they did this, if they were in Jewish territory, it would have been quite stark, wouldn't it? Wiping off the dust of their feet against us, Jews. God's judgment is upon us. And then Jesus says, those who reject, I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So Jesus is saying, these are my ambassadors. These are my servants. These are messengers of peace. These are gospel servants bringing good news, and they have power to heal and to cast out demons. And to reject this gospel kingdom message is a terrible thing. It's worse than Sodom's sin. And so it'll be worse on the day of judgment for such. So they were called to persevere. And when we face opposition, we're not to get discouraged. We're to think that other sheep he has. If they went to one city and that rejected, well, they would go to another city. But last of all, we see them rejoicing in faith. We began with prayer, didn't we? They were praying in faith. They were called to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Pray in faith, trusting he will do that. Then go. You've prayed that God will send others, but you also go yourselves. Go in faith. Live by faith. Thirdly, live by faith, trusting God to provide for your every need. Persevere in faith despite the difficulties. But lastly, rejoicing in faith. Jesus tells them how to rejoice. You see, they're rejoicing in their success. Verse 17, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're rejoicing in the fact that they have been given power and authority. And Jesus says, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your very names are written in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to think that your very name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Can there be anything greater than your actual name? He's saying to them, your names are written in heaven. God has chosen you. He's remembered you. He's saved you. You're called from all eternity, and your names are written in heaven. You will be in glory. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in your salvation. And at the end, always say this: we are but unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. In verse 19, he gives them encouragement. He says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I don't believe he's talking about literal snakes or he's talking about literal scorpions. He's using figurative language. He's saying, over the powers of darkness, I am giving you authority, yet you're not to rejoice in these things. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And the Bible says of Christians, to each one of us, God has given a measure of faith. Each one of us has been given a measure of faith. And so the call this evening is for us to exercise faith. The Lord has a sphere for each one of us to work in. And remember this, that God wants you to pray, and he wants to use you. He could use angels, but he doesn't. He doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. He uses human beings. Do you remember he spoke to Philip, the evangelist, through an angel? But the angel didn't speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Holy Spirit prompted Philip, and he went, and having been spoken to by an angel and then later by the Spirit, he himself preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. God uses the human vessel. And let's believe that he is able to save. Believe that he's willing to save. Believe that he's a God who opens doors for his people. These 35 didn't say, we're not going. I'm certainly not going to that city. They're not going to listen to me. We're not going to those people. They're just not interested. They didn't say that. They believed that God would open doors for them and that God would provide, because in Jesus Christ there are infinite riches. 2 Corinthians says this: God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Did these people go in their own strength? No, they went in the strength of the Lord, compelled by Jesus Christ, compelled by the Spirit of God. They went, and God used them. May God use us also. Amen.